Mr. Earl, we're going to look at God's words. Great to have your Bibles open there. There is a sermon outline in your bulletins today if you'd like to use that to guide you, to keep you alert and focused as we ask God to speak to us from his word. Let me pray. Lord God, you have given us all that we need in Christ. It is our prayer this morning that we would understand that and hold on to that, that we would continue in Christ as we have received Christ, and that we would be men and women who can resist the temptation to chase new things, novel ideas, promises that people make to us that are not in your word. And so help me to speak your word truthfully and accurately this morning, and please touch us and transform us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but many times people have come and said unusual things to me, like, the gospel that you have heard is not enough, and if you only believe this extra thing that I've just discovered, then you will reach fulfillment in Christ. Or times they come and said, you know, what you have received is not the full gospel, there's more to add to the gospel, and no one's told you about it yet. What do you do when that happens? What do you do when someone offers you a new and novel experience of the Spirit? Or some new knowledge that they think they have discovered. Maybe they read it in a book. Maybe they went to a conference and some new prophet or teacher or speaker is bringing in this new idea, and you just need to get connected to this new idea. Then you will flourish in your Christian life. What do you do when they say, when you understand this new knowledge, you'll join the spiritual elite? You won't be like an ordinary Christian. Be far greater than that. What do you do when someone tries to impress upon you the need to follow some rules and regulations? Maybe worship on the Saturday, or following certain food laws, for example. And if you did that, then you'll really make it as a Christian. Well, friends, the church in Colossae in the first century was facing a challenge from false teachers who are either taking away from the gospel or adding to the gospel. You need to keep that in mind as we look at the book. There are false teachers, more about them in chapter 2, who are either adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel and saying, you don't quite have enough in Jesus, you need more. And Paul writes to encourage the church in Colossae to hold on to the gospel, not to run off in strange directions to find this new teaching or this novel experience, but to hold on to the gospel, where they will find their completeness and their transformation. So Paul writes, most scholars believe, from Rome, where he is under house arrest, probably around the year AD 60. And he writes to encourage the church to keep going in the faith. And Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7 is a good summary of what he's trying to say to them. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In other words, you have Christ, he is enough, keep going in him and growing in him. And friends, in my personal experience, I've been told by people I need to observe the Sabbath day, because Sunday worship, what we're doing now, is a sign of the beast, of the Antichrist. No one's running out of this building, he's still here. That I need to speak in strange tongues. That I need to attend a certain church for salvation. I remember talking to a fellow once on the street, and another street witnessing sort of guy, and they're normally a little bit eccentric, some of these guys. Not all of them, but this guy was, and I told him I was a Christian, and then he said, are you born again? I said, yes, I'm born again. I know all the right lingo to use, right? And yes, have you been baptized? Yes, I've been baptized. And I'll go to an evangelical church, and it almost still wasn't enough for him. I said, what is it that you really want to say? He said, I think my church is the one true church. You ought to join that one. Right? I said, I'm sorry about that. Thanks for your idea, but I'm going to keep walking. Others have told me that I should obey certain food laws. Others that I need to be slain in the spirit. I need to experience back in a few years ago the Toronto blessing. And I could laugh a lot and be happy a lot in Jesus and fall over and rest in him on the ground. That I should reject Jesus' claim to divinity. The others who have said, no, no, Jesus is not divine. He is simply a man. He is not God, a God-man. I've been told by others, and I visited a church where some young people had been drawn into, which was a binitarian church. That means they don't believe in the Trinity, but they believe that Jesus is the Spirit. So there's the Father, then there's this other entity, Jesus the Spirit. So there's only two persons to the Godhead. And at that church, they also said, unless you are baptized in water, you are not saved. So water baptism becomes a means of salvation as well. And there are a few other things I didn't like in that church either. They were adding to the gospel. And some of our young people had been caught up in that group. And what I had to do at each time was listen, test them against the scriptures. And then I continued in Christ. More on that in chapter 2. But what did he do at the beginning of this epistle? He writes to remind them that he prays for them and he cares for them. And he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul says, firstly, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I'm authentic. The message I proclaimed is true. In other words, don't listen to the false teachers who are trying to take you away from this gospel. Secondly, he says, to the holy and faithful brothers. You are holy in Christ. You are faithful. Again, don't get seduced by these false teachers. May God's grace and peace be to you. And then firstly, he thanks them in verses 3 to 8 for the gospel fruit that he sees. I want you to keep in mind as he gives thanks for the gospel fruit and prays for gospel fruit, you should be asking as we do this, is there gospel fruit in your life? Is there gospel fruit in this church? Is there gospel fruit through our missionaries across the nations? Let's think about that. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. I love that. We always thank God. Notice where his prayers start and who gets the credit for transformation, who gets credit for the fruit. God always gets the glory in Paul's prayers. He knows that the faith and love and hope that the Colossians have is a work of God. Don't ever glorify me. Don't ever glorify someone else in this place. Encourage them. Don't ever glorify them. We glorify God. We honor God. We thank God for his work amongst us. And we ought to do that. You know, I thank God, for example, for the Sleemans in Lebanon. They're one of those families that are on our normal mission budget as well as the main mission appeal because it is so expensive to live in Lebanon as opposed to living in Indonesia or other places. But you see, he's endured living in a war zone, and I thank God for that. He's endured suicide bombers, and I thank God for that. The gospel has been proclaimed, people have been saved, now a church has been planted. We prayed, and God provided a new meeting facility. I met some of those new believers, powerfully transformed by the gospel. I've seen the gospel fruit. As we have prayed for them, we can see the gospel fruit. We see people who are passionate for God that in such ways that often I don't see even here in Australia. Because they've met Jesus out of a religious background, out of an atheistic background, and Jesus has transformed everything for them. How do we thank God? We just say, oh, praise God for Millard. No, stop. Millard would say, praise God for his work in us and through us. Now, when I was able to preach the word and speak at their church services last year in June and preach at their camp, people were hungry for the word. They were wanting more of the word. I mean, these Lebanese people, I mean, you know, when we do camps, we have three talks and a couple of discussions, and then we play football and soccer and table tennis. I mean, they had a bit of that, but I said, Malat, six or seven talks. Man, what are you doing? This is really a retreat, right? See, they come for the word. They want to study the word. They want to hear the word. Evidence of gospel fruit. And in May, we seek to raise funds to support that work. But we ought to give thanks for God's work right here at MBC. Conversions and baptisms and transformed lives as hundreds of people engaged in ministry. The growing Chinese ministry, now with the Sunday school program. When I preached there the other week, 45 adults, 10 kids. Great to see the children there now in this 2 o'clock service. Praise God for the gospel fruit that is taking place. And secondly, Paul thanks God for the authentic faith, love, and hope of the believers. See, despite the false teachers, these people have been faithful to God. They're holding on to the truth. and they are loving one another. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. This is why he thanks God. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already heard about in the words of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Faith, love, hope. And Dick Lucas, the commentator, writes, when Paul combines these three elements of Christian spirituality, as in this context, it is usually to provide a basic and sufficient description of the genuine Christian. These three qualities are the hallmarks, the proper evidences of the work of God in the soul of man. Faith in Christ, love for each other, hope in God and in eternity. Those three things together. They have faith in Jesus Christ. Trust, dependence, commitment. They have love for all the saints, a sign of godliness. They have a hope stored up for them in heaven that they heard about in the word of truth. Friends, at times like this in the world, what we've heard that's happened over the last period of time, and let's not forget the Vanuatu disaster a little while ago. Earthquakes, deaths, the work of ISIS, and other groups, that we remember that the hope of the gospel is what needs to keep us going forward. It's the gospel and the hope of the future that sends us to the nations, to Bali, despite two terrorist bombings, where our workers maintained a ministry there and continue to do so. In Lebanon, despite Hezbollah and Israeli battles, to Mozambique, to Senegal, to the unreached peoples in Indonesia, to Thailand and to Vietnam, where our people serve. I need to be reminded today that God calls me to risky service, not safety. I love safety. I love being here together. You don't expect a bomb to go off any moment. It may one day, but you don't expect it any moment. When I walked around Lebanon, we were listening to the news all the time to see when a suicide bomber would blow himself up. Hadn't had any for a while. We thought life was safe and peaceful, then someone blew themselves up. Phone call comes. Get out of the city. Some people live like that for Christ across the nations. And we ought to be praying for them like never before. The Anglican Bishop of Ethiopia has hailed as martyrs 28 Ethiopian Christians recently shot or beheaded in Libya by members of the terrorist group known as ISIS or ISIL. He writes, personal details about the men who have died may emerge, For now, we can note the most important things to be said about these victims. Their names are known to God, and they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their denominational affiliation is no longer of any importance. They are among the unnumbered throng from every tribe, nation, people, and language gathered before the throne and the Lamb, who have come out of the great persecution, Revelation 7:14, and have had every tear wiped away from their eyes. In a letter to the Ethiopian churches, the Anglican leader also warned against hate. How are we Christians, those in Ethiopia, as well as around the world, to react to this most recent atrocity? First, we must look up to God in thanksgiving for the lives of these brothers who love not their own lives, but follow Jesus in the way of the cross. Second, we must ask for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to abandon the temptation to hate. Instead, we must follow Jesus, who not only suffered death on the cross, but also prayed for his executioners to be forgiven. If we turn to hatred, the terrorists have won. Finally, we must continue to reach out to a world desperate for the love of Jesus, his letter says. Make no mistake, he writes, the terrorists who executed these martyrs of Ethiopia have exhibited the worst of human depravity, but they have also revealed their desperate need of a saviour. The Apostle Paul, a great persecutor of the Church of God, was turned to love by his experience of meeting Christ on his way to the Syrian city of Damascus. May God use his church to so act and speak of and from the love of Christ that many former or potential persecutors may be turned and have their names written in the book of life. Friends, only hope in Christ can say that. Amen? Only the hope of Christ, that we don't live for here and now only, but we live for eternity. And if our lives are taken, even through in martyrdom, we know where we're going. And Paul writes to these Colossian believers and said, I've seen your faith, I've seen your love, and it rises out of the hope that you have through the gospel. And then Paul thanks God for the effect of the true gospel. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. It says all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and going. And friends, today we can say all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit. In Nauru, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Nigeria, Muslims are coming to faith. Buddhists are coming to faith. Hindus are coming to faith. Atheists are coming to faith. There's gospel fruit all across the nations. I was recently at the theatre with Linda and some of her old school friends from Fort Street High, and there were two of us who did not go to Fort Street, two spouses gathered, and they were taking a photograph after the theatre because one of their former students wrote this play, and so we went to see it. And so I sat over, I walked across the room. We used to use that expression about evangelism, just walk across the room and have a conversation with someone. I was talking to this woman. We got talking about her kids, my kids, her spouse, my spouse, and then we talked about what we did in life, all in a very short period of time. Explained I was a pastor and I was a Christian, and we started talking about Jesus. And then she said this, out of nowhere, she said, "You are so lucky." And I looked at her and I said, "Oh, I'm not sure. What do you mean?" So I wanted to articulate. I don't want to assume anything. I said, "You have a purpose and a focus, and you know why you live." And then we got called up. The photograph was over. I said, "You're lucky." From a non-Christian saying to us, brothers and sisters, "You guys are so lucky. You guys are so fortunate. You know Christ, and you know why you live. You have purpose and direction." Just be open to conversations with people, because we are in Christ. We have a hope. Let the gospel spread. And last Sunday I was at a family christening. I wasn't at the 11 o'clock service. I had to race off. And I always get annoyed at baby christenings in the Greek Orthodox Church, but that's another matter. But after that I was at a function, and my cousin, who's been in some trouble with the police for some drug charges, and standing outside and having a cigarette, and I went over to him near the end of the function. I said, "How are you going?" He said, "Okay, I'm getting better, a lot better in myself. Faced some depression, and which caused some of the taking of drugs and selling of some drugs." He said, I'm in a centre run by the Salvation Army. Last time he was in Odyssey House. And he said, he only lasted 11 weeks there. He said, "I'm now in the city with the Salvation Army. And you know what that says to me? He's now meeting Christians. I've been praying for him, but he's now in a place where Christians are ministering to him in the AA program, or the, you know, the 12-step program for drugs and so on." And he says, "And I go to the Congress Hall for church on Sunday mornings." Do you know what that's like for me, going, I wonder if anything good's happening, and in the midst of his problems and struggles that God has brought Christians into his life. He said to me, "All my other mates go over to Hillsong at Waterloo and they all want to get baptized and want to have their lives changed. I told them they make sure they know what they believe first." And I talked to them about the truth of the gospel that Hillsong preaches as well. And I said, about putting God first in your life. And there we were at Ramsgate on the beach outside the function centre talking about Jesus. Let the gospel spread. Let the gospel bear fruit, friends. Be available to be used by God. Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit in the Colossians just as it has been doing among you. So he encourages them. You see, it's not only other places that are impacted by the gospel, but I see the change in you as well. Then he reminds them that Epaphras, who brought the gospel to them, was a faithful minister of Christ. There's temptation that false teachers come in and say, "You know, Epaphras, oh, he teaches something different to Paul." Because Paul had not spoken to them, had not met them personally, and therefore there's a sense that the way in which Paul writes, he wants to ensure that they don't divide Epaphras from Paul. He says, "No, we have the same gospel. He's a faithful minister of Christ. Our dear fellow servant, you see, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." He thanks God for them. He reminds them what he thanks God for, and he encourages them in that way. And secondly, he then prays for them. Because not only does he thank God for the gospel fruit, he prays for more gospel fruit. So when you hear stories this month of Craig and Kate starting to build relationships with people, they're in the early stages, pray that that would happen more and more, that they would share Christ with people and people would be saved. Right? So when you hear that in a couple of weeks' time we have four people in the Chinese service on the 24th of this month are going to be baptized. We have men from our morning congregation, we'll be baptized at 9 o'clock. on the 24th, and then 4 in the afternoon, and a couple of men getting baptized at Oatley in the cold water down there on the 17th of May. I'll have my wetsuit on. It's okay. I'll borrow one. But you see, when you hear stories like that and people come into faith, that ought to cause you to pray more, not to simply say, well, isn't that good? They got saved. I can relax now. No, no. Paul says, I thank God for this, and now I pray for more gospel fruit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We almost can't help praying for you. 3 things we learn from the setting of this prayer. Paul prays for Christians he has never met personally. I love that. I have a friend, I mentioned a friend called Chuk. He's a Baptist leader in Nepal. You've never met him. Can I urge you this week to pray for Chuk as one person you've never met? As Paul prayed for these guys he'd never met. Pray for Christians in Nepal you've never met. I don't have all their names for you. Just remember Chuk representing all the Nepalese Christians. And this week pray the gospel fruit will come for that ministry. Secondly, Paul prays unceasingly. We have not stopped praying for you. There was a passion about that. I'm sure he went to sleep and he ate and he wasn't praying. But he's saying, you're always on our minds. Paul links prayers of thanksgiving to prayers of petition for this reason. Paul's common practice was to pray for the going concerns. And Don Carson puts it this way. Consider first our own practice in prayer. This is in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. We may, of course, pray when things are going well, but is it not true that we are inclined to pray with a great deal more urgency when things are going badly? When there is an illness, financial pressure, moral failure, dissension in the church, tensions in the family. Those are the times when we are driven to prayer. In itself, that's not bad. It is always encouraging to find Christians instantly taking their needs and fears to God. That's a good thing. But if we pray only at those times, we are overlooking a great lesson from the apostles' prayer life. When Paul learns of the work of God in some church, he gives thanks. Then he prays for still more of the same, shaped perhaps by his knowledge of the special needs and propensities of this particular body of believers. Pray for the difficulties. Keep praying, though, for the growth of the church. We're seeing more new people coming to Ngawi Baptist Church every week. Friends, every week there are visitors. People looking for church homes. Sometimes people just looking to discover Jesus for the first time. Another man dropped in on Friday, put on to us by a local doctor. He said, I want to meet people. I want to know more about God. I encourage him to come Sunday night. God's just bringing people. Bringing people to our youth, to our Chinese ministry, to our services who need to know Jesus. We're running the Alpha course and some new people are going to be doing that course. And to keep praying that God keeps doing that. B, what's the content of his prayer? Paul asks God to fill the believers with a knowledge of his will. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through, or which consists of, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's a good thing to pray for. I pray that God would fill you with a knowledge of his will. Where do you get his will? You get it in the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, you meditate on the Word of God, you discern God's will for your life. And he prays this so that the believers might be pleasing to the Lord. I want you to know God's will, and you ought to be praying that I know God's will, that we would live lives pleasing to the Lord. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Whether it's here or overseas. Emily is now in France, pleasing God. We commissioned her last week. Craig and Kate are in Vietnam seeking to please God. And we heard about them this morning. Wherever we go, we pray that we have the knowledge of God's will, that we would live lives that honour him. 4 characteristics of a life pleasing to the Lord. What does it look like? Christians bear fruit in every good work. It says bearing fruit in every good work. And that's one of the signs that we know the will of God and we have been transformed by the will of God and we have a hope in Christ, is that we are seeing fruit through our lives. Secondly, Christians grow in the knowledge of God. It's not enough simply to know Christ, but we need to grow in the knowledge of God. Never be satisfied with the status quo. We did a transformation course earlier this year in order to help you to keep wanting to grow and keep learning. And one of the exciting things of being in a church for a long time, something like almost 18 years that I've been here now, is that I get the chance to see 4-year-olds become 22-year-olds. And some of you have seen your kids, right? We've seen them. That's your daughter, people say to me. I met someone the other day, saw Caitlin, right? She's 22. That I remember when she was this little. Yeah, they all grow up, sadly. And you see them becoming mature followers and disciples and leaders for God and for His glory. I've seen 22-year-olds, looking around some of you, who are now 40-year-olds, with families. Just remind you, 40-year-olds, I was 35 when I started here. You're no longer young mums and dads, you're pretty old now. 40-year-olds who are now raising families, you're young adults, now raising families, bringing the church involved in ministry with them. And I give thanks to God. I've seen 50-year-olds age gracefully. The grace of God in their lives, continuing to serve Christ and honoring Christ and mentoring and leading Bible studies and being involved in mission and going overseas, doing all those things. And I can add, I've seen 60-year-olds. I've seen others go to glory. Faithful to God, hope in the gospel, continue to love until their final moments. When you grow in the knowledge of God. Christians who are strengthened as so to display great endurance and patience, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. Friends, at times we need great endurance and patience, don't we? Some of you here have needed that, even this week. Great endurance and patience. God, that's what Paul prays for. The Nepali Christians need great endurance and patience this week. And Don Carson writes, endurance and patience enable the believers to survive with joy when persecuted, to triumph in self-composure and contentment when insulted, to trust God's all-wise and all-gracious providence when one is suffering like Job. When Jesus sees these virtues in us, He is well pleased. And Christians joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving pleases Jesus too. And joyfully, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says in his prayers, I thank God. We now have an inheritance. We're now no longer in darkness, but in the kingdom of light of His Son. We were once enslaved. We are now redeemed and delivered, rescued, set free through the death of Christ on the cross. We are now unforgiven. We are now forgiven. Boy, there is so much to give thanks to God for. Paul prays with thanks for the gospel fruit. Paul continues to pray for ongoing gospel fruit, giving thanks to God in that process. Friends, Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumaran, some people say on their websites, deserve what they got, they were drug dealers. Let me tell you, they were former drug dealers. Language is very important. Paul, the apostle, Paul the Apostle. He was a former persecutor of the church. For a number of years, these men were transformed by the gospel. Andrew became a pastor to others in the place. Others have come to faith. Gospel fruit has taken place in that prison in Bali through his ministry. And one of these strange things in countries where two completely reformed people who are ministering good to others can be lined up and executed. But what did they do when they knew there was no other chance? And you've probably seen it all online, all the websites. Walking to their execution, two songs they were singing, or over that period of time at least. One, Amazing Grace, and the other, 10,000 Reasons. Singing until the bullets took out their lives. Singing 10,000 Reasons, which says, when my end has come, I will still keep worshipping my Lord. One moment in a prison in Bali, the next moment in the presence of Jesus. That's hope. That's the hope of the gospel. God is doing good things here and overseas and through his church across the nations. Let's pray for more gospel fruit to the glory of God. We pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that you would continue your work and that we would trust your sovereign plan and purposes, that you would do a work of transformation in us, that we would endure and persevere, that we would be men and women of faith, hope and love, and Lord, that many more people would experience that gospel truth through our witness, we pray. Amen.